Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
All right. Okay, so for those joining who have not been over the last 2 weeks, you have come during a good week, even though we are in the middle of a topic, but if you have to come in the middle, this is a good week to start. We are working through the topic of the destruction of the city of Sodom and Amorah, Sodom and Gomorrah, and we are particularly looking at the dialogue that takes place between Hashem and between Avraham, in which God decides to tell Avraham about the impending destruction, and Avraham's attempting to intercede on their behalf and prevent the destruction from happening. And so there's a lot to look at in the way that Hashem deals with Avraham and the way that Avraham then deals with Hashem. So what we've done so far, we've had two sessions in this topic. We've gone through the text, 18, 19 verses, and just raising all the questions that we can, picking up the points that we can along the way as to the types of arguments that Hashem has made and the types of arguments that what we saw basically were two sections to the story. The first section of the story is Hashem's internal discussion about why he feels the need to tell Avraham about the impending doom. Part two, then, is the actual dialogue between Avraham and Hashem about the impending doom as Avraham attempts to intercede on their behalf. So those were the two parts. We're going to now take a look, like we like to do, at Rashi and the Ramban. Today we'll focus on Rashi. We probably will not even get through all of the Rashis. And then we will take a look at the Ramban, and then we'll take a look at Rav Hirsch. If we have time for all of this to understand the story, I have a feeling we will not get through all of that, but we will do our best. Okay, so on your sheets, again, for those unfamiliar, hopefully most of you are becoming familiar with this layout as we've seen so far. This is the giving credit where credit is due. On your cover page, this is Art Scrolls, the English Rashi translation of the Chumash with commentary in the bottom. We are focused on the middle section. That is where you have the phrase-by-phrase translation of Rashi, which is what we'll be going through the bulk of. On the top of the page, you have the actual text, which we've seen already. We will go through that briefly, just in terms of setting up the actual longer story. So for those of you who are not familiar, who have not been here for the previous 2 weeks, as I'm speaking, if you want to just gaze along on your own and look and read ahead just to get the whole picture, we're not going to be going through the whole story now because we did that already. It would take us another 2 weeks if we were to do it again. We're just going to go line by line at this point, verse by verse, to begin. So we started the story in the middle. The angels have come to Avraham, who is just 3 days out of his circumcision. He is in pain. He is recovering in the heat of the day, and he receives his guests. His guests come. He, of course, thinks that they are just passers-by. He welcomes them into his home. He feeds them, and they tell him that in a year's time, he and his wife Sarah are going to have a baby. Sarah is laughing off in the tent. They have a brief dialogue, and then they get up to leave. That's where we've picked up on the story from, beginning in verse 16 on the top of our page. The men arose from there, and they gazed toward Sodom, and Abraham walked with them to send them off. And we mentioned as we went through this, Abraham himself does not know what, there's no significance of them looking towards Sodom. He doesn't know that it's about to be destroyed. We, the readers of the Chumash, know that when they set their gaze towards Sodom, it's in a menacing kind of way, that they have a mission to fulfill. Avraham, at this point, is simply walking his guests out of his house. He does not know what is taking place. Rashi here comments, and we mentioned this briefly when we went through the story, the language that the Chumash uses for them setting their gaze was Vayashkifu al Pinei Sodom. Vayashkifu is they set their gaze upon the face of Sodom. And Vayashkifu, as we mentioned, there are different words that you could say to look at something. I could stare at something, I can look at something, I can gaze at something. So each word has a different connotation as to what kind of look. Is it a loving, kind look, or is it a menacing type of look? So the word Vayashkifu is a menacing look. Rashi comments Vayashkifu in the Rashi elucidated section, verse 16, and they gazed. Any gazing that is mentioned in Scripture, Rashi says, is lero'o. It's for bad, meaning it indicates the detriment of that which is being gazed upon. Except for one, which is not relevant to us, in that, so that when we see, now I don't know how much, again, Avraham is picking up on this, but as these guests of his look towards Sodom, the Torah uses a language that they are looking towards Sodom in a menacing, ro'o, evil, wicked kind of way. He goes with them to send them off. Rashi comments to escort them, because he was under the impression that they were visitors. So Rashi takes the time to mention that again, that even at this point, as he's walking them off, he literally thinks that he is hosting human beings, visitors, guests, who he has now fed, and now he is escorting them. And again, we pointed out the idea of the Levaya, the escorting a guest out. We already see very early references of that here from Avram. And now we have Hashem's internal debate, which we spent some time on. Vahashem Omar, and Hashem said to nobody in particular, Hamechaseh ani me'Avraham asher ani oseh, should I conceal from Avraham that which I'm going to do? Now, we said there are about five variables that that Hashem mentions in his internal discussion why he needs to tell Avram. So let's go over them, because we're going to see how Rashi is going to address them. Ramban is going to have his approach. So what are the variables? Again, we're just going to read through the verses on top to see how Rashi is tackling the various phrases. Hashem says, how can I conceal this from Avram? Why not? Well, let's look at verses 18 and 19. 18, number one, Avraham surely will become a great and mighty nation. That's variable number one. Avram is going to become great. Number two, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. So how can I conceal it from him? Because A, he's going to be great and mighty. The nations of the world are all going to bless themselves through him. You should be like Avraham and his sons. Number three, for I have cherished him. If you remember the art school chumash we looked at, translated this as?
No.
Anyone
love? Either now or
love. I loved him. The actual word in Hebrew in the chumash is ki yida'ativ. I have known him. Art school translated it as? Loved him. Here we have cherished him. The literal translation is, I have known him. But variable number three in Hashem's inner dialogue is, after that he's going to be a great nation, and that the nations of the world are going to bless themselves through him, I know him, / cherish, / love him. Why? Because he commands his children and his household after him that they keep the way of Hashem. I love him because how he's going to keep this pact that he and I have, teaching it to his children, doing tzedakah u'mishpat, charity and justice, and I guess we'll put it number five, in order that I might bring upon him that which I've spoken of him. Meaning I've given him all these blessings, I want to now give him. So it's like hard to even quantify like the four or five, it's like there's just a lot of words here. That's what right? Hashem says, I need to tell him. Why do I need to tell him? He doesn't just say because. He says a lot of things. He's going to be great. The nations will bless themselves. I love, cherish, know him. He's going to teach all of his children to go in my ways. He's going to know that I do tzedakah and mishpat. I do charity and justice. And I will therefore, because he does all of those things, be able to give to him all of the blessings. Therefore, I need to tell him. Now, God didn't need to take that breath, but everything else he did have in there as... That's why I need to tell him. So here's our first section that we'll focus on. This is significant. This is significant. Because if we can understand this, we have here an insight. The Torah is giving us an insight. God himself is giving us an insight into his inner workings of his mind, so to speak. He doesn't have a mind. He doesn't have inner workings. He's giving us an insight into the, so to speak, thought process as to why God would share with man anything. And here particularly, God has decided that Sodom needs to be destroyed without knowing anything else. If I just make that statement, God has decided Sodom needs to be destroyed, do we think that's a good decision or a bad decision? Right? Thumbs up, right? Theologically, we are forced to say the following thing. When I say forced, meaning it is 3,000 years of our theological tradition to say, if I make the following statement, God has decided to destroy Sodom. Good decision or bad decision, or should I say, good and bad is actually a funny way for me to have asked that question, because those are subjective terms. Right decision or wrong decision? Let me put the question to you like that. So we are theologically forced into saying... Right decision. How do I know it's the right decision?
Because
God decided it, right? This is a very brief conversation. There's like no debate. There are no two sides of the equation. God decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That means it's the right decision. So now we have an insight into, because of something about Avram, we have him being a great and mighty nation. The other nations are going to bless themselves with him. I love him. He will teach his children to walk in my ways, the ways of justice and righteousness. I have to tell him. Why would God tell Avram about this decision, other than the fact he expects something from Avram in return, which is going to be what?
Devotion.
Devotion, or as we saw, somehow
try to
stop it.
Oh,
we have
okay.
A very funny dialogue in which God has already made a decision, which means it is the right decision. And he feels, because of this long speech we just read, I have to tell Avram. Why? Why, whatever we conclude, does that net? I have to tell him. And what do I want from Avram when I tell him? So we know what Avram does, but is that it? So let's take a look at how Rashi reads all of these psukim and see what Rashi sees in this as to what's going on within this long dialogue. Okay. Let us begin. We are now back on the first page, on the bottom of page 184. Hamechase ani in 17. Shall I conceal? This is read in astonishment, meaning as a rhetorical question. In other words, if you didn't have, there are no vowelization, punctuation in the Torah, so one could have read it as a statement. I will conceal from Avraham. So Rashi says, no. The way you read it is, Hamechase as a question. Shall I conceal? It's a rhetorical question. How can I conceal this from Avram, what I'm going to do in Sodom? Lo yofeli, says Rashi. It is unbecoming of me. It would be inappropriate. It would not look right. La asos dovar zeh, to do this thing without his knowledge. Says Rashi, starting off, what's God's internal dialogue saying? It's inappropriate for me not to share it with him. Why? Ani nasati lo es haaretz hazos. I have given him this land. V'chamisha krochim halalu. And these five cities which I'm about to destroy, we're going to see throughout the story that even though the Torah refers to them as Sodom and Amorah, Sodom and Gomorrah, they really were a group of five cities. Shalohein, they're his. Shene emar. Rashi quotes the verse. The boundaries extended from Sidon, reaching Sodom and Gomorrah, so that these five cities are within the land that I am giving to Avraham. So Avraham, I then changed his name from Avram to Avraham. And what was the significance of adding the hey in Avraham's name, says Rashi? Av Hamon Goyim, representing that he is the father of a multitude of nations. Va'ashmides Abanim, shall I destroy the children? Velo Odil La'ov, and not let the father know? Shehu Oyhavi, who is someone who loves me? So what's Rashi's argument that he sees in the Psukim? What's Hashem saying to himself? He is a great nation. The nations will bless themselves through him. And what's the underlying theme of the argument is, I gave him this land, and I gave him the status of Av Hamon Goyim, the father of a multitude of nations, so that he is a great man who's in charge. This is his land and his people. How can I punish the children and not say something to their father first? Right, we have this in shul all the time. Child runs around, breaks something. So can you kick the kid out of the shul and not first come to the parents and say, listen, we're having a problem with one of the kids. This is what's going on. So hear what the dad's got to say. Is he going to say, go ahead and do it? Is he going to say, no, he had a bad day? Is he going to say he was sick? Is he going to say, what's he going to say? So says Hashem, I gave him this land. This land is in his land. I made him the father of these people. So in his land, his children, can't tell him, lo yofeli, it's unbecoming of me that I should not do that. Now we're going to pay attention, we're going to see through all of these Rashis and Rambans, there are a lot of different threads here. So this is one. This is a thread of, it would be inappropriate to me because since he's their dad, you can't take it out on the kids and not let the father know what it is that you're doing. Okay, let's continue. Now, verse 18 began, shall I consider, in other words, what's Rashi, what did he address so far? He addressed the rhetorical question. What's the rhetorical, how can I conceal it? Why is it rhetorical? Like, why is it to God that's impossible? Because he's their father. So he asks himself rhetorically, how can I conceal from Avram what I'm about to do? He is the father of these people. This is in his land. He has to be given the rights to know what's going on. Now he makes a specific argument, continues in verse 18. Avram will surely become a great and mighty nation. Now Rashi starts, and again, learning Rashi is sometimes difficult because he sometimes starts off with the simple meaning of the verse, and sometimes he goes to the agadic interpretation. Here, for example, which when you talk about agadic, when you talk about the midrashic understanding, we are on a deeper level than the simple reading of the text. What we, in my favorite Tuesday afternoon class, are trying to do is address the simple meaning of the text. It's hard to peel away and only deal with the simple meaning and not deal with it on the other level. So Rashi sometimes peppers his interpretations with that, which he does here in his first comments. The agadic midrash says, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. I'm sure many of you have heard that phrase before. Zecher Tzadik Levracha. What is the phrase Zecher Tzadik Levracha? It means it's actually a quote from a pasuk in Mishlei. Okay. And it means, right, a mention of a righteous person, the Zecher, the recollection of a righteous person, should be for a blessing.
Right.
So that we say, remember when Rav Moshe Feinstein, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, I just mentioned his name, so I should say, should be for blessing for us, and it should be for blessing for him that we just mentioned his name. So the midrash says, so since Hashem just said, shall I conceal from Avraham what I'm about to do? Avraham. I just mentioned Avraham's name. That should be for blessing. And therefore, ho, v'hizkiru, since he mentioned him, Baruch Hu, he blessed him by saying he's going to be this great and mighty nation and all the nations will bless themselves for him. Which would mean to say that that's almost parenthetical. When we talked about his inner dialogue, so there are three verses here. There's the rhetorical question in verse 17, shall I conceal from him? And verse 18 is, he's going to be a great and mighty nation, the nations of the world will bless themselves through him. And then verse 19 is, I love him, he's going to teach his children to go in my ways of righteousness and justice so I can bless him. So the Medrash takes the middle verse and says it's completely parenthetical. The inner dialogue is, shall I conceal it from him? I love him. Skipping to the last verse, the middle verse of he's going to be a great and mighty nation is, once you mention his name, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, you should give him, it should be for a blessing, and therefore he blessed him by repeating the phrase, which we know, he should be a mighty nation and the nations of the world should bless him. It's not, according to the Medrash, one of the inner workings of the dialogue, why God felt he needed to tell Avraham. It's just parenthetical, when you mention somebody and he's a tzaddik, bless him. So verse 18 is parenthetical, and then the real gist of it is verse 19. Yeah?
At the end of Rashi's comment, at the end of 17, too, is that God is saying, Abraham is someone who loves me.
Correct.
I mean, I think this is important that mm-hmm. God recognizes that that Avraham is someone who loves him, not that he just loves Avraham.
Correct. There's a relationship, and therefore that's part of the reason why I have to tell him. Excellent.
Right.
That's a very good point. Okay, top of page 185. Upshuto, the verse, the simple meaning, however, is why is it that he says and mentions here that he's going to become a great and mighty nation? V'chi mimeni ani malim, would I keep a secret from him? V'harehu chaviv lefanai, but see now how precious he is before me, that he will become a great nation, and for all the nations of the world will bless themselves by him. The simple meaning of the text, what do we accomplish? What is God accomplishing in his inner dialogue of, he is a great and mighty nation, or he will be a great and mighty nation, and the nations of the world will bless themselves through him? That's one of the reasons that shows how precious he is to me. That from this individual, look at what he's going to become. So that again, in our simple meaning of the text, God says rhetorically to himself, how can I conceal this from Avraham? And now he's going to begin the list of reasons why he loves him. Even though the verse actually says for the first time I loved him in verse 19, verse 18, which says he's going to become a great and mighty nation, is part of that. Look at how precious he is to me. Look at what he's going to become, a great and mighty nation where all the nations of the world are going to bless themselves through him. And that's indicative of the great love and dearness, preciousness that I have for him. Yeah, so far so good? Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's that line. So again, we have the Midrashic interpretation that the whole verse 18 is parenthetical. Simply, since you mentioned the righteous, give him a blessing, he'll become a great and mighty nation. On the simple level, Rashi says it's actually part of the love story, so that rhetorically, how can I hide this from him? He's so dear to me, because look, he's going to be the person who's going to become a great and mighty nation, that all the nations of the world will bless themselves through him. How can I hide this from such a great person? So far, so good? Now we get into our verse 19, a difficult verse. I have known him. Let's read it literally at first. Ki yida'ativ. Because I have really known him. For because he commands his children and his household after him that they keep the way of Hashem, the derech Hashem, to do righteousness and or justice and charity. Let's take a look at Rashi's comments. Number one, Rashi says, middle of page 185, Ki yida'ativ, for I have, now they translate it as cherishim, it literally means I have known him. Lashon chiba, it's an expression of endearment. Mm. And Rashi quotes a number of examples where we see that the language of to know is to love or to be endear, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. The biblical expression of intimacy is to know. Vayada Adam es Chava Ishto. And Adam knew his wife Chava. And intimacy is the greatest form of knowledge, of a private, personal, intimate, cherished love knowledge. And the Torah is very careful. The language for intimacy is to know. So Rashi points out over here, when Hashem says to Avram, for I know him, the language of chibah, the language of endearment, of a close, intimate, loving type of relationship. However, V'amnam, take a look four lines into the Rashi, where he brings, again, he's brought a number of examples where you see the language of to know is a language of intimacy. Iker Lashon Kulam, the essential meaning of all of them is nothing but the meaning of knowing. Meaning, we translate it as meaning intimate, or cherishing, but it really, really, really means to know. Listen to this. Shehan Chavei V'sa'adam, for one who cherishes a person, draws him close to him and knows him. Eumakiro, and becomes familiar with him. So that Rashi here takes the opportunity to make the comment, it's not by accident that the Torah uses the word of knowledge to express love and intimacy. That's what love and intimacy is. It's drawing oneself close. It's getting to know. It's becoming familiar. And if you want to love someone or something, you need to get to know that someone or something. And the more you know, the more you will love. And therefore, Rashi points out here, just has this parenthetical comment, the fact that the Torah uses the word ki yidatif, for I have known him, to express that Hashem loves Avram, he makes that comment. Now, why is it? So far Rashi is just the first phrase of the verse. Ki yidativ, because I love him. Meaning the literal translation, no, I love. Why do I love him? So that's the rest of the verse. V'lama yidativ, and why have I cherished him so much? Because he commands his sons about me, to keep my ways. So the way Rashi's reading the verse, why is Avram entitled to such a great love? There's a rhetorical question that God asks himself, how can I keep this from Avraham? I love him so much, I can't hide this. Why do I love Avraham so much? Because he teaches his children to keep my ways, and therefore I love him. But if we will explain it according to its most simple translation, Yodea Anibo, I know of him that he will command his children. And the word Leman does not fit the name. Meaning, let's just go with Rashi, because there's two approaches over here. Number one, Ki Yidativ, if we translate Yidativ, I know him as really I loved him, then we're giving the reason, why do I love him? I love him because he will teach his children. The simplest meaning, if you translate the word yidativ literally, then Hashem is saying about Avram, I have to tell him about Sodom because I know that he will teach his children about me. Meaning, I'm not giving the reason why I love him. I'm just stating as a fact that I know that he will be teaching his children about me. Okay, let's continue. He's going to teach his children to go in the ways of Hashem. And that is the end of the verse 19. In order that Hashem might bring upon Avraham that which he had spoken of him, he's going to teach his children, in order that I can then do to him what I have promised him, I can bring all of these blessings to him. Says Rashi in the top of page 186, Laman Havi, in order that Hashem might bring, thus does he command his children, so does Avraham command his children, keep the way of Hashem. Why? So that Hashem might bring upon Avraham all of these things, meaning upon the house of Avraham is not stated, but it says on Avraham. And we have thus learned, anyone who raises a righteous son, it is as if he does not die. Meaning, because it says, I'm going to bring all of these things upon Avraham himself. So the way that Hashem speaks is, who am I going to be bringing these blessings upon? On Avraham. But who is he really bringing it upon?
The children.
Children. But the Torah speaks as if it's going to be brought upon Avraham, because to teach a person who rages rights to the children as if they never died. Why? Because life in this, it continues. The physical existence of a physical body will end. That's the end of all of us. There is no escaping that reality, as much as we would like to think not that way.
But the teaching lives forever.
Will live on forever. Yeah. The essence of a person can live on forever. So if a person raises the righteous children, and then through that child and their children, everything that the person stood for continues, the person has never died. Yaakov Avinu lo meis, Chazal say. Our sages say Yaakov never died. Of course Yaakov died. The Torah describes that they embalmed him, they buried him, he died. But the sages can say he never died. Because the Jewish understanding of what life on this earth is a few short years in a physical body, some shorter than others, some a little bit longer than others. In the scheme of eternity, it's all pretty much the same. But the eternity of the soul will live forever.
Yeah.
And therefore a person who then continues that from one generation to the next, in this world is considered as if they have never died. Okay, let's summarize. That's Rashi's approach. We'll keep this in mind as we get to Ramban in subsequent weeks. According to Rashi, what is the inner dialogue going on through, so to speak, God's head, God's mind, which of course doesn't exist, when he decides to tell Avraham? So a couple of components. Number one, he is their father. I have blessed him with this land and made him into the father of a multitude of nations. And as the owner of the land upon which is going to be destroyed, his children, he has a right to know, I may not. It is unseemly for me to destroy the children in their father's land without first telling the father what is going on. That's point number one Rashi makes as to what's going on in terms of this long dialogue, this inner dialogue. And number two Rashi adds, and after all, he loves me, and I love him. And why is it that I love him so much? Because he's going to be a great nation. That's a sign of the great love that I have for him. And he's going to teach his children to know me and to walk in my ways, thereby allowing me to bless him and his children. So because of a combination, there are like a lot of phrases, the two big broad brushstrokes would be, he's their father, how can I not tell him? And I love him so much, because of these reasons of he teaches his children to go in my ways, therefore I feel like I have to tell him. One who has a close relationship doesn't hide things. So because I love him so much, how can I hide, how can I keep this from him? And after all, he is their father. This is his home, his land that I've given him. Therefore, that's how Rashi takes all of those different components of this long inner dialogue, and therefore the conclusion God reaches is, I must tell him. I must tell him. What, if we stop the story here, what does God expect from Avraham when he tells him?
To exercise charity and justice as God would normally do in the teachings. Now, I just thought of something as you were talking, because it goes back to charity and justice.
Okay, we're still going to get back to those points, yeah?
Yeah.
Now, are you finished with
that? Oh, go ahead.
So in the context of what I started with, God has decided to destroy Sodom. Right decision, wrong decision?
Right decision. Okay.
So now, but yet, what have we moved into? He's their father.
Okay.
And I love him. So So we're just setting up what's going on so that even though when you look at the people and their actions, right decision. Right? I mean, God's plan is the right decision. Yet, what's going on in the inner dialogue that the Torah has given us an insight into is, but this is their father. I can't do it without telling him. What do I expect from the father when I tell him?
Mediate.
Don't do it. Mediate. Try to stop. Now, what I'm setting up is what I think is what we started with last week. So, if you were Avram, what type of argument would you come with if you had known why it was that God told you? You would come with an argument of mercy, compassion, because that's why you told me, right?
Yes.
You made the right decision, which means they deserve to be destroyed, but you told me because you said, I'm their father, and this is my home. You can't destroy my children in my own home without telling me, and you love me so much. So I would have thought, if I were Abraham, given this setup, that the attribute that he would then, so to speak, beg or beseech would be a mercy, pleading with compassion, kindness of, I mean, after all, isn't that why you told me that don't you want the dad to come with, like, no, please, these are my kids, don't do it. And what do we find Avraham saying? Not at all like that. Right? He never once says, please don't do it. Please have compassion. Show your kindness. Where is your mercy? Never once.
Well, he infers it by saying, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?
Right, we saw that.
That's the same thing.
Right, that's the same thing. That's not an argument of, how could you do this to my children? Give them another chance. Where's your compassion? Show your kindness.
He accepts that it's the right choice, but let's talk about it.
Right, remember, he's going to come from a very interesting angle, which we're going to see, of, it would not be justice to do it this way. So again, from God's perspective, it's a fascinating dialogue. From God's perspective, he made the right decision. But he feels, this is their father. He loves me. I love him. I have to tell him. Avraham's argument is going to come from an angle that I would not have expected given what I know. Now again, one more point. Avraham doesn't know this inner dialogue. Now, Avraham doesn't know why he's being told this information. Now, maybe on his level he intuited that. I don't know. But he wasn't told that. He's only informed starting in a couple of verses of what is actually going to be told to him. But we know what it was that drove God to share it with Abraham is this dialogue right here that he has, so to speak, with himself of, how can I hide it? I love him. He loves me. He's going to be a great nation and he's their father. Okay, let's go on. Yeah? Verse 20. Vayomer Hashem. We have another Vayomer Hashem, right? We already had the first Vayomer Hashem, and who was that being spoken to? No one in particular, to himself. Now we have another Vayomer Hashem, Zakas Sedoim Va'amora Ki Rabba. The outcry of Sodom and Amor has become great. V'chatasam Ki Chavdam Ma'od. Their sin has become very grave. Therefore, I will go down and see if they're acting in accordance with this outcry which came to me. Destruction. And if not, Eda'ah, I will know. So we had, as we mentioned, these in-between verses, because what happens in verse 22, then the angels leave, and then Avram begins to speak. So we have this dial. Who is this being spoken to, this Vayomer Hashem, of the outcry of Sodom and Amorah has become great, and if it's as bad as it seems, destruction, but if not, then I will know. Very cryptic verse. Okay, so we spent some time on our questions. Let's get to some answers. Again, those who missed it, it's on Torah Media Atlanta. You can listen to it and catch up. Says Rashi, Vayomer Hashem, and so Hashem said, El Avraham. Says Rashi, who is he speaking to?
Avraham.
Now, we mentioned, what are our options here? Who is he speaking to? It's either angel / himself or to Avraham. Says Rashi, this conversation is for sure happening to Avraham, even though the previous Vayomer Hashem was to himself.
Not clear.
Rashi did not comment that was to Avraham, because that was really about Avraham. Hashem saying to himself why he needs to tell him. This Vayomer Hashem is now being said to Avraham. So even though it's not in the text, Rashi holds this is a conversation that's taking place between Hashem and Avraham. Therefore, everything we're about to read is now being told to Avraham. So that Avraham is being told, after having seen the angels put their stare towards Sodom, but he didn't know what that meant. But now he's getting this prophecy, he's getting the picture of the outcry coming from Sodom and Amorah has been great. Said, continues Rashi, Shasa Kasher Amar, for he did as he said he would, that he would not conceal his intentions from Avram. Meaning Rashi is simply commenting that this verse is directly a result of the previous three verses in which God dialogues with himself and comes to the conclusion that he needs to tell Avram. So he does. Therefore, the next verse is Vayomer Hashem to Avram, even though the pasuk doesn't say it. It's clear he is speaking to Avram. And what does he say? The outcry of Sodom and Amor has become great, says Rashi, has become great. Every instance of the word Rabbah, every time we find we don't need to go through all of this. Okay, let's leave that.
Zakas is singular, right?
Zakas is, I believe, singular. Is that true, Zakas? I don't know, the outcry. I'm not sure. So what does Hashem say? Er dana ve'er. I'm going to go down and I'm going to see, says Rashi. This has taught judges, meaning the fact that Hashem says I'm going to go down and see is a lesson to all future judges. Not crossing over the page to issue a verdict in capital cases, except through seeing. You have to see it for yourself. You have to be very well versed and aware of all the details of the case in terms of that, because God himself says, before I send out the destructive angels, I am going to go down, so to speak, and check it out for myself. Dover Acher, alternatively, Rashi says at the end, Er dana, I will descend, lesof ma'asehem, to the end of their deeds. Meaning, when I say that I will descend, there's a literal translation, and then there's the, I'm not sure exactly what word I'm looking for, more of the existential translation. I mean, we say the same thing in English. If I say, I hear a report about something that happens in the office, so say, I'm going to look into it. You look into it. So I can mean literally, like, I'm going to look into it. I want to literally see, like, what happened, who did what, who said what. Or I can mean on a much deeper level, like, I need to look into it and see, like, what are the I know what happened. I got it. I got the report. I'm aware of it. When I say I'm going to look into it, what it means is, like, was that just an aberration, a one-time thing that happened? Or does this have, like, much greater significance? It signifies something much greater. So Rashi's, there are two ways of reading God's words of, I'm going to go down and see. Either means literally, I'm going to go down and see what they're doing. Teaching judges for all time, like, don't be quick to render a verdict unless you know exactly what's going on. Or God's saying, we're going to look into the and see, like, at the end of their deeds, meaning, I know what's going on now. I want to know what it means. I want to know what it's going to lead to. I want to know what it signifies because of these deeds and whether or not it actually justifies destruction, because at the end of their deeds, there's nothing good that's ever going to come. It's all going to be bad. Or whether or not there's something that's not as bad as the actual deed in front of us and we can interpret it in a way that will not result in destruction. Moving down one to the phrase Haba'oi Laya, if according to the outcry which has come to me, Rashi says, Kain Omdim Bimirdam, that they likewise maintain their state of rebellion. If they're going to maintain it, then they're going to keep it up according to the outcry that I have heard, then I shall do destruction to them. But the verse said, as Rashi now is going to interpret, if not, then I will know. What does it mean in the verse when the Torah says, but if not, then I will know? But if they do not maintain their state of rebellion, then I will know what I will do to exact retribution from them through tribulations, through suffering, but I will not destroy them. Okay, let's go back and understand the significance of Rashi saying. When we read this verse, we as we went through the last 2 weeks, we had a number of problems. A funny verse, strange verse. God says, I'm going to go down and check it out. If it's like the outcry that's come to me, I'm going to destroy them. And if not, then I'll know. It is a strange way of speaking. So God's speaking to Avram, as Rashi understands. And God says to Avram, you know, Avram, I am getting some nasty reports coming out of Sodom and Amorah. I'm going to go check it out. If it's as bad as it seems, destruction. If not, I'll know. So he said, that sounds like the kind of thing that a human manager would say. I'm getting a lot of reports coming from, you know, the office down over there. I'm going to go check it out. And if it's really as bad, you know, fire, heads are going to roll. Like, we're talking about God here. It's like, you're getting this outcry. It's coming out of Sodom and Amora. So he says to Avraham, I'm going to check it out. On the one hand, he's giving Avraham, we mentioned, some sort of an opening that it's not already etched in stone, that there's going to be destruction, that he's saying, I'm going to go check it out, and if it's like this, that we mentioned. How does Rashi interpret what's the meaning of this very cryptic way of saying, if it's as bad, then destruction? What do you mean if it's as bad? Don't you know what you just heard? Didn't you just get the report, so to speak? You're hearing the outcry? So how did Rashi address that? Rashi said, if they will likewise maintain the state of rebellion. Meaning, if it's as bad as it is now, and it's going to stay that way. No, meaning, I know what I got. But what's he going down, so to speak, to look? Going down to look into the end of their deeds and to see, is there any hope?
So yeah. It's possible Hashem was sitting making shidduchim all the time, and he just got busy with his complaints, and he decided to finally look into it.
Yeah, so that's all part of the question of, like, doesn't he already know everything? So I think yes. I mean, that's the answer to that question. So part of that is what we said about in terms of him dealing with Avraham and saying, how do I let Avraham know that I'm not just telling you for you to put a rubber stamp on it, that it's just a piece of information, but I'm actually expecting you to do something, is by saying it in a way of, it's not etched in stone that they're going to be destroyed.
Well, can you make a gazer shell with the Moshe before he killed the Mitzrayim? He said,
This is very similar. In the same way, Josh is referencing that when the Mitzri, the Egyptian, strikes the Jew, so the Torah says that Moshe looked this way and that way, and then he kills the Egyptian. Mm-hmm. So the sages, their comment, what do you mean he looked this way and that way? Because it uses a strange language. Their kovacho, that he looked into that Egyptian's future to see whether or not there would ever come from him someone who would either convert or add something of significance. And when he saw there was nothing there, so he knocked him off. So in that same way, you have here Hashem saying, this is bad in front of me, but I'm not just going to destroy all of these people, because sometimes from wicked people you end up with very righteous people. So I'm going to see whether or not, and this is going to be about the looking into, so to speak. Now obviously when it comes to God, everything is instantaneous and all known at the same time, but he says to Avram, the outcry is deserving of destruction. What I'm going to go down and determine is whether or not it's going to stay that way. It's going to maintain that way. If their end of their deeds is the same as it is right now, that there is no hope, then there'll be destruction. But if not, then I will know, and I'll just punish them for what they're doing now, but they will not be necessarily any type of destruction. Now, you're Avraham, and this is what you're hearing from Hashem. You're hearing that there's a problem in Sodom and Amorah. You're hearing that he's going to check it out. If it is in fact as bad, meaning if they're going to maintain this behavior, they're all going to be destroyed. And you're being told about it. You're Avraham. You're just finding out about it. What is your approach as Avraham in terms of the opening that you've just been given by God to say, I'm going to check it out, we're going to see, there might be destruction, there might not be destruction. That's where we are right now. Okay, one other thing before we get to that. You see there's the last line of before verse 22 in Rashi. The Gemara darshins, our rabbis expounded on the word hakitzah hakasa, according to the outcry that's coming out. So Gemara says that's an interesting way of describing the problems of Sodom and Amorah as based on an outcry. So the sages of the Talmud understood that to mean the outcry of a specific instance of a certain girl whom they killed through a grisly death, that she gave food to a poor person, as is described in the Gemara in the last chapter of the Maseches Sanhedrin, according to her outcry. So that there was a particular episode that took place, and this was indicative, the sages are pointing out, the type of place that Sodom was, that a young lady gave some food to a poor person, and the people of the town went ballistic and killed her on account of that. That's the type of place it is, Hashem says to Avram, and this is not the type of world that I created. And they have to go. Again, right decision, wrong decision. Avram does not come and argue and say, no, spare the people. They're wicked. They're living in a world that is not the way that you had created, but keep them anyway. It's not the argument that he's going to make.
that's the story where they lather in honey and standard.
I don't remember exactly if that's what it is or not. Let's look it up.
I can't hear.
He's asking about the details, which Rashi leaves out for us, since you are all about to eat lunch. But you can look him up if you'd like. Okay, verse 22. So we have here, the first dialogue is the inner dialogue between God and himself, why he's going to tell Avraham. Now he tells Avraham. The way that he tells Avraham is different than the way that we would if we were writing a simple novel. We would have said, and God said to Avraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom. Doesn't say that. He says, the outcry has become great. They are sin. It's actually a two-verse statement, right? First he says, he makes a statement, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah has become great because of it. Their sin has been very grave. I'm going to go and check it out. If it is in fact as it seems, Rashi says, meaning it's going to stay that way, destruction. If not, then I'll know how to handle them, and I will simply punish them but not destroy them. That's section 2 of our story, the actual way in which Avram is informed of the problem. Then we have this parenthetical verse in 22. The men turned from there and went to Sodom. The Avram Odenu Omeid Lefnei Hashem. And Avram was still standing before Hashem. Just sort of out of place, because we would have thought the story should have continued right away with Avraham's approaching Hashem in terms of his arguments. And we have here a verse instead that says, as Avram is beginning to escort the angels down, and then there's this inner dialogue of God, and then God talks to Avram, now the people actually leave, and Avram is still standing before Hashem. Says Rashi, on the bottom of last line of page 187, the men turned from there, from the place to which Avram had escorted them, and they went towards Sodom, and Avraham was still standing before him. Says Rashi, that's not true. Avram was not standing before Hashem, but the other way around. Hashem had come to stand before Avraham. That's how the very verse we don't have in front of you, but when we had the Chumashim, verse 1 said, Avram was sitting in his tent in the heat of the day, recovering from his circumcision, and Hashem came to visit, appeared before him. And here the Torah describes that Avram was still standing before Hashem. So Rashi says a very interesting thing here. Says Rashi, it should have written, and Avram was still standing before Avram. Elatikun Sofrim Huzeh. This is an enhancement of the scribes, like authors and editors, not meaning authors and editors of the Torah, but it's a respectful and euphemistic language of the kind that scribes and writers use. Meaning Rashi uses this comment many, many times, that the Torah speaks in a more of a euphemistic type of way, of an appropriate way to speak. So since it would be inappropriate to have said that God was still standing before Avraham, the Torah switches it in the style of the scribes and the authors to say it in a way that's more appropriate, that Avraham was still standing before God. Okay, let's start with a little bit more. We can do one more. We'll do the first phrase. Vayigash Avraham Vayomar. So Chav Gimel 23 begins with Avraham's coming forward and saying. Now we mentioned that the word Vayigash is familiar to us because of the name of the parasha. Parasha is Vayigash. And what happens in parasha is Vayigash?
No. I'm reading, I'm sorry.
Yehuda steps forward, right, to the viceroy of Egypt, who he doesn't know is really his younger brother. But he steps forward in a confrontational manner. He steps forward, Ayigash Elav, with strength, with confidence, and ready for conflict. So here we have, and what we did when we went through the back half of the story, we went through all the different dialogues between Avraham and Hashem, how they're introduced, what language Avraham uses, how Hashem responds. The first is with the word of Vayigash. Let's see what Rashi has to say about this. Vayigash, and Avraham came forward. We have found a coming forward in relation to war. That's Vayigash Yoav, and Yoav and Job came forward, the people who were with him in front of Aram to battle. We have found Vayigash Lepius coming forward for conciliation in the story of Yehuda and his brother, which we had a problem and he needed to have a conciliation to get his brother out of jail and return him to his father. And we have Hagash Letzfilo, we have the word Vayigash used, come forward in regards to prayer. That Vayigash Eliyahu Hanavi, that Elijah the prophet came forward. So three different usages throughout Chumash and Torah of Vayigash for conciliation, for war, and for prayer. says Rashi, Ulechol Eile Nichnas Avraham, and Avraham undertook all of these things. Ledavir Kashos, he spoke strongly, paralleling, getting ready to go out to war. He spoke with conciliatory speech, and he spoke with prayer. And if you recall, when we went through just the text of Avraham's speech, we noted a lot of different connotations or nuances of language that he used as he would open his mouth each time. Rashi points out the word vayigash, his opening approach, covers all of those. That there's conciliation, there's war, and there's prayer, humility, and submission. And all of that we're going to find in Abraham's approach as the father of these children about to be destroyed. What does he have to say on their behalf before letting Hashem to do that? Okay.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.